Good morning. I wanted to do a brief devotion this morning on just a couple of passages that are really special to me and that I think about a lot and are on my mind frequently. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved One. The word predestined is a really special and a really important word in Holy Scripture, because it speaks of the destiny. You think of a person's destiny, it's where they're headed and where they're going to end up. And that Greek verb that's used there, praorizo, that word to determine that destiny before. And I love that we are predestined to adoption. We were chosen with the direct object of the word choose there is not Christ. It is us. It's believers. It's people, individuals elected by God, by name, individually, from all eternity. From out of the entire mass of fallen humanity that does not deserve anything but judgment because of its sinfulness, because of its rebellion against God. We are chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. That is, instead of being left in our sins and left in rebellion against God, he's going to make us holy and blameless before him in love. And what a wonderful thing. God has certainly no reason, according to justice, to do that. Justice and fairness would mean that he just discards the whole human race, leaves all of us in our sins, lets us pursue all of our unrighteous desires and all of our unrighteous ideas and all of our unrighteous plans, and then die in that condition, appear before the final judgment, and have the fearful sentence of condemnation righteously and justly, with full conviction and full evidence presented at that final judgment, in that final case, that fearful sentence of condemnation pronounced over us, and then be cast into hell forever, where we would justly deserve to be. But God did not want his church to be condemned. And so he gave us to Christ. He gave his people, his church, to Jesus before the foundation of the world. It was all planned out, that he was going to save us and adopt us into his family, make us holy and without blame. See, if you're blameworthy, that means you're guilty of sin. And I know in my life, I am guilty of innumerable sins I'm not even aware of, things that are sinful, attitudes, ideas, desires that are in themselves sinful. I don't even realize they're sinful. And over the years, as I've very slowly grown as a Christian man, God has brought more and more things to mind that were sinful, that needed to be repented of, changed, and forsaken. And I have no doubt that if God allows me to live for a while longer, there will be a lot more. A lot more things will come to light in my mind, in my life, and I'll look back with regret. You know, I was listening to a senior night at a soccer game not too long ago. And it's kind of an interesting tradition. When I was in high school, we did senior night when I played football. And so they would introduce you with your parents, and, you know. But now they do this thing where they kind of, the young people, where it's their last game of high school, they'll have a saying that they share, you know, kind of a life saying or something that they live by. And one of those sayings stuck with me because it was so bad that I was appalled by it. I just couldn't believe that this young person, I couldn't even tell which one of them it was, said, "You have to live life willing to do things that are wrong, willing to make mistakes, but still have no regrets. And I thought, regret is a way of life if you're a Christian. I regret every sin I've ever committed in my life. And I will continue to regret every sin I've ever committed in my life. Sins I will commit in the future. And things that I wish I could go back and do different. I wish that I had had a greater zeal to follow Christ starting in my earliest memories. I did not. And I regret so many things. I wish I had been better at loving my wife earlier in our marriage. I'm a lot better at it now than I was then. But I have lots of regrets. I hate that sin. I hate sin in my life. So I want to encourage you, when you hear things like that, live life with no regrets. That's not the Christian life. How about King David? Do you think King David had some regrets? If you think that David would have been like, I lived life and willing to make mistakes and no regrets. You haven't read Psalm 32 or Psalm 51 lately. He had a lot of regrets. A lot of them. But I bless the Lord for that word predestined in verse 5. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption. I think about that and think, my destiny, the final destination, was determined before. And what's that final destiny? Adoption. To be holy and without blame. In love, being predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now think about that. Our salvation from sin, the salvation of anyone who repents and believes the gospel, anyone who believes that Jesus Christ is a fully sufficient, fully perfect Savior from sin, who is able to fully take away all of our sins. That person glorifies God's grace. What a blessing to be able to glorify God's grace. I've had people ask me before, you know, why do you think God chose you? Well, I know it was unconditional. It wasn't because of anything in me. He didn't foresee that I would believe in Jesus. He didn't foresee what a good Christian I would be. It was unconditional. It was purely, completely gratuitous on his part. But if I was forced, if someone, you know, held me at gunpoint, why do you think God chose you? Maybe because I really, really glorify his grace. Maybe because of the stubborn, foolish sinfulness of my life thus far, I really, really glorify his grace by being saved. I think that's probably the only thing, that's the only thing I can come up with. I'm particularly foolish, particularly evil. And it really glorifies his grace that he saved me. I want to be more godly, and I know that any Christian person watching this, in your heart, you really do want to be more godly. You want to follow Christ. You want to obey his word. And every Christian wants that. That was one of the things that really marked. That's why I've told folks when they say, you know, when do you think you were converted? I think I was 18. I think it was after I graduated from high school. Because the desire was not there before. You know, I've told that story to many people. I did not start reading the Bible until I was 18. I'm ashamed to say I heard a lot of the Bible. My parents made sure I got to church every Sunday. My father was utterly relentless about it. It was, you get up and go to church, or you can go live somewhere else. And, you know, I was dutiful in that way. I obeyed my parents. And my dad told me much later in my life, he told me, Patrick, we knew you weren't a very godly person. Like when you were a teenager, we knew that you were not very godly. That's the way he put it. It's like, son, I could tell that you were just not godly. But he just kept praying and praying and praying. And it wasn't that someone witnessed to me. I knew what the gospel was. I'd heard it my whole life. It was like all of a sudden, just one day, boom, a desire to read the word of God was there. And I remember walking over to my bookshelf there in school. My college books were on that bookshelf. And the only other thing I had on that bookshelf was that pristine perfect, brand new Bible my parents bought me before I left for college, and it had never been touched. And I opened it to the Gospel of Matthew and just started reading through the New Testament. And it all just came alive, and the Gospel just came into my heart, and it was beautiful. I was so thankful. But then that desire to be holy was there. I started seeing Jesus saved my soul. He bled and he died for me. And I thought, I owe him everything. And there was so much wrong. There were so many bad ideas, so many attitudes and thoughts and actions and things I was used to that I could just see this has got to change and this has got to change and this has got to change. And I started going to Bible studies. I went to anything that looked Christian. I would go to it and try to see if I could meet people, and eventually met some really, really special Christian people there at Ohio University. And that was a big, huge turning point in my life, was meeting those folks and then getting into the Bible. That was really the key, was when I started reading the Bible on my own, and I didn't need someone to kick me in the rear end to make me do it. It was every day I looked forward to reading my Bible. Every single day, it was like, I just can't wait to get all my stuff done so I can just sit here and read my Bible. Or I would go somewhere on campus that was quiet. Like they had a place called the Front Room. It was a coffee shop. And students would go in there to study. And I would be sitting there with a Bible and a notebook and just writing down Bible verses and writing down things I was learning. And I didn't have a pastor. I didn't have an elder. I didn't have anybody really guiding me. And so it took a long time to get my theology kind of squared away. But the thing that made getting my theology squared away a lot easier was just being a Bible reader. But that desire to be holy, that desire to be without blame now, that's going to mark a true Christian. And I think about the word predestined. The word predestined used to be a word I did not like. And I would see it in passages like this, and of course it's in Romans chapter 8. Pardon me. It's in 1 Corinthians, and then it's twice in the book of Acts. Predestined. And just that just sounded so cold and so, you know, God's just, you know, we're all puppets and everything. And I thought that kind of stuff. And yet now I look at predestined, the destiny of the journey is heaven. And God predestined that for me. And he predestined me to be adopted in time when he effectually called me. I'm predestined to be adopted. You know, I used to have to drive from Cincinnati to Orlando, Florida to take summer or winter seminary classes. And it was a 17-hour drive. And I just, you know, my father was a Star Trek fan. I thought, man, when is someone going to invent beaming technology? Why can't I just beam to Orlando? You know, I think I would just dread that drive. Just, you know, have to burn an entire day getting there. And you'd be all stiff and sore from driving all day long. And I would listen to tapes in my little Saturn. I still drive that Saturn. I still have that 97 Saturn. That car is indestructible. It just won't die. So I just keep changing the oil, keep getting repairs, and it still runs like it's brand new. So I would listen to tape after tape after tape after tape. I was listening to R.C. Sproul stuff. I was listening to James White, listening to the Dividing Line. I used to buy Dividing Line tapes and listen to them. But I would think about the destiny of that drive. And there was always this little apartment complex. I always would stay in someone's room that was gone for the summer. They would rent out their rooms cheap, like $50 for a week. So it was really nice. And stay in someone's apartment. I would always think, man, I just can't wait to get to the destiny of this 17-hour drive. And I remember you would get on I-95 from some other interstate, and you get on I-95, and it would say Orlando, 299 miles. It's like you were 4/5 of the way there, but you still had 299 miles left to go. The thing that's so wonderful, though, about the Bible, and the difference between that and driving from Cincinnati, Ohio to Orlando, Florida, you didn't know if you were going to make it there alive. You didn't know if you were going to get to your destiny. And my wife would always be praying for me, and she'd want me to call her as soon as I got there. She'd be worried that I was driving so far for so long. And you didn't know if you were going to get to your destiny. Here there's no doubt. Here there's no doubt. Every individual chosen in Christ every individual elected by name, given to Christ, will reach that destiny, that will reach that destination, because they were predestined by God the Father. They were chosen in Christ and predestined to adoption, and they are accepted in the Beloved One. Think about verse 6 there. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. You see, for so many people, they don't understand grace, they don't understand the gospel, they don't understand what it is that Christ did. And they're trying to make themselves accepted. They're trying to, by their own good works, or by the fruits that they see in their lives, or they're trying by doing more good works, or doing this or that, to make themselves fit for heaven, to make themselves acceptable to God. And yet the passage here is saying that once a person is in Christ, once they're united to Christ by faith, that because they've stopped trying to be right with God by their works, they are accepted in the Beloved One. Who is the Beloved One? That's Jesus Christ. The Beloved. Some translate it as the Beloved, but it's really a substantival adjective. It means the Beloved One. And that's a reference to Christ. That's a reference to Jesus. Because remember, at His baptism, God the Father speaks from heaven. This is My Beloved Son. If we're accepted in the Beloved One, we have been made accepted in Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. And that's because His cross, His death that He died, that's accepted by God the Father as the full payment for every infraction, every transgression, every lack of conformity to the law of God that I will ever have in my life. I remember finally understanding that. It was from reading Hebrews chapters 5 through 10 about the priestly work of Christ in heaven, where He has obtained eternal redemption and by His shed blood has turned aside the wrath and judgment of God. And that's when it really hit me. There's nothing that I can add to that. And there's nothing that I should try to add to that. So the rest of my life, I remember thinking, even back then, before I was really introduced to really solid biblical Reformed theology, I could see just from reading the Bible that the motivation to live a godly life, the motivating force behind it, is gratitude. Not, well, faith that He's going to keep doing this work in me and hopefully eventually I'll be acceptable to Him. It's a finished deal. It's a done deal. Jesus has obtained eternal redemption for me by His shed blood. He's done it. It's accomplished. And it's given to me solely as a gift. When a person repents, when they acknowledge their sin, they confess, yep, what God's word says is a sin, is a sin. And all the things that I've done contrary to the law and will of God are sin. And my hope and confidence for entering heaven rests on Christ, nothing else. That person is declared righteous once and for all. And that person is accepted in the Beloved One, accepted in Christ before God the Father for the rest of eternity. No matter what. No matter what. Verse 7 is one of the most precious verses in the whole Bible to me. I think about this verse a lot. In Him, once a person believes in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. As I sit here before you, I am a redeemed person. What that means is, I have been redeemed from God's curse. I have been redeemed from the curse of God's law for my disobedience. Because Christ, my curse bearer, was nailed to a cross in my place and took the full force of God's curse and punishment upon Himself as my substitute. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood. That shed blood of Christ, that blood that was spilled at Calvary, that alone answers the demands of God's law upon me. All those commandments that I need to keep and don't, that righteousness that I desperately need and don't have and could never earn, is achieved by the blood and the righteousness of Christ. We have redemption through His blood. And think about, why was Jesus killed? Why was He scourged? Why did He allow that to happen? You know, it says in the old prophecy in Isaiah, as a sheep is silent before its shearers, so He opened not His mouth. And Jesus could have argued in His own defense that He was a sinless man. But you see, the reason He came was to bear the punishment and the sins of others, not His own. And so the legal debt that his people owed to God the Father's justice, he shouldered himself. All of the guilt of my sins, every type of sin, and every sin I would ever commit, all of it was paid for by his perfect, righteous, shed blood. In him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption from the curse. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There's one thing I wish we could get across to the world. There's one thing I wish every person understood. And I think about all the progressives and all the this, you know, gay Christianity stuff and all this other, all the other departures from sound doctrine that are going on in our time. I just wish people could get a glimpse of the holiness of God, how traumatic that holiness is. If we could see it, it would absolutely terrify us, and how sinful we really are, and that is why the death of Jesus was so horrendous. And that's why his suffering was so awful. It was so unimaginably awful. So much so that our Savior, our Lord, could not physically stand in the Garden of Gethsemane. To me, that's one of the most moving scenes in the history of the world. And I remember coming to those scenes when I first started reading my Bible when I was 18. And thinking, there in Gethsemane, he walks off a little ways, takes Peter, James, and John with him. And says, sit here and pray. Sit here and watch. And he goes off a little further and he falls to the ground, fell down. And it wasn't voluntarily taking a knee. The term that's used there, it means he fell. It was involuntary. He fell to the ground on his face. And in Mark's version, it says that he was falling repeatedly. He kept trying to get up and kept falling down. He could not stand up. He was anticipating. He was thinking about the cup, he says. Abba, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? In the Old Testament, the wrath of God was seen as something that was poured out. Poured out. And Jesus took that cup and drank it dry. There was no other way. There was no other way but his suffering. And when he went to the cross, that's what he was doing. The guilt and the wrath associated with that guilt for sin was poured out in its entirety on Jesus Christ. And that's why we can't add anything to what he did. And it's a fool's errand to think that by your works you're going to complete the work of Christ or something like that. It is in Christ, not in Christ and our works, but in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. How rich and wealthy is God in grace? It's unimaginably great. God the Son covenanted with God the Father and God the Spirit in eternity past. Had a group elected by name, not a class, not a category of believers, but individuals elected by name, given to Christ before the foundation of the world, and predestined to be adopted as his sons and daughters. That's the beating heart of the Christian faith. The destiny has already been determined. Yep, determined. Determined by God. And so it's not a question, am I going to make it all the way to heavenly glory? Am I going to make it to being holy and without blame before him in love? It's been predestined by God the Father. It's more certain than anything I've ever known or experienced or felt or thought in my life. If it's predestined by God, the destination is absolutely sure. And I can't wait to be safely home. Safely home. And so, I know not many people watch my channel, and probably never will. But whatever troubles, burdens, sorrows, issues you've got today, we all have many things that are weighing on us. One day we will be safely home. If you believe the gospel, and you trust that Christ is your Savior, and you know what it means to repent, you understand what it is to recognize what the Scripture says is a sin, you say is a sin, and you repent of that sin, and you hate that sin, grieve over it, despise it, you will one day be safely home And let that encourage your heart today, and let that animate your hands into action. Let that motivate your work. And I would encourage you, despite the sorrow, despite the difficulties, it is the grace of God and the mercy of God and His steadfast love, His faithfulness to His own covenant promise, that causes us to hope and causes us to believe that He's able to save people that we love dearly who are lost, and that He's able to overcome the obstacles in our lives that look insurmountable to us. So never give up on anything and trust in Him, because the destination has been determined and Jesus will one day bring us safely home. Thank you for watching or listening.